We start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. I was just planning on uncovering the first six verses and titled today's message, A Ready Defense. As you have the Apostle Paul here once again, after praising the Thessalonians for their faith that they had in him, the fact they had actually turned to the living God from idols, turned to the living God from serving idols, how now he, obviously in each one of these places, there were people that rose up against the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and they would try to bring back the law into the church and say that you need to follow the law, you need to obey all the aspects of the law in order to have salvation. So we're going to start off and by reading the whole chapter this morning and then going back to verse 10 of chapter 1 as our kind of preface today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been more burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye our glory and joy." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So we see Paul, again, as he did, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians as well, as he had to go to the Corinthians as well, defending his own reputation, how that he was a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were following people who were lying to them, these false super apostles, telling them all different things that were contrary with sound doctrine. They were putting themselves up on a pedestal. Do you see that anywhere today? I know a pastor. I don't know him well, but I know he's a prosperity pastor, and in front of his house, he has 6 Cadillacs. How he can afford that, I don't know. But I think it's probably because he uses words that are not from God to make it sound spiritual. It's crazy. I'm like, someday I'm going to see if he leaves the key in the car, and I'll put my car in its place and take one. I get a choice of the Escalade or the sedan. Nothing wrong with a Cadillac, right? Amen. Nothing wrong with those things, but if they're done through false gain, there is something wrong. And that's, you know, I'd hate to make generalities and everything, but that kind of seems like the picture when you see the prosperity message. Give all your money to me and you'll be blessed of God. Well, why don't you give all your money and then be blessed of God? See what God will do with that. It's crazy. But this is kind of what Paul was facing in Corinth. He was facing here in Thessalonica, as he refers back to what happened in Philippi. We'll go there as well. You had the Thessalonians, and the Philippians. They had their false gods and false deities, and Paul happened through his ministry to put some of those false gods out of work. And that's what happened in Thessalonica, as you can see. They turned from their idols. Idol worship means a lot of money, because you're going to buy the trinkets, you're going to buy the statues, you're going to buy the book, you're going to do all these different things, even in those days. So he had to continually defend himself about his honesty with those that were in his audience at the time. But let's start now in verse 9 of chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That was the reports they were getting, that Paul was getting from all over Macedonia and Greece. That these Thessalonians were spreading the gospel. They were spreading the good news. Verse number 10, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what were they to do? They were to wait. I remember in the Pentecostal church, I heard this expression used a lot of time. Wait, in this case, means you wait like a table. You're going to serve. You're going to wait on the Lord. It's like, no, this means to wait. Like exactly what it says. With patience. Wait for that sound. But we're occupied at the same time not to please God, not to earn brownie points with him, but our works we have that we do are given to us by God. We've been predestined unto good works in Christ Jesus. God is continually conforming us so that we too can be like these Thessalonians, that the word can be spread through these other places, through Philippi and Achaia and Macedonia. This is the works of the Lord. He wants us to grow in him. I was talking after church one time when I was in 1 Peter. It says to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow therein. I remember I took the title graphic I made was I took a big man suit and I put a little baby's head in it. Said that's us. We're like that little baby and we have complete salvation that's given to us. Now we grow into that. We all do that, don't we? We up the size of when we buy baby clothes. For newborn, you buy stuff. I'd rather go out and buy something for a 5-year-old to give a newborn. That way they'll get a lot of use out of it. But we've been given complete salvation in Christ. Again, the impenetrable salvation of being in Christ that nothing can touch. There is no kryptonite that can touch our salvation because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, sealed until the day of redemption. And I hope that's something we never get over. And when we do, we get in trouble. We start looking back at what we need to do. Did I do enough in order to please God? Well, you know what you did that pleases God? What blesses God is that you believe His report. You believe His Son. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, verse number 1 of chapter 2. Maybe I'll get my, see if I can stay on course here. For yourselves. So, because you know, yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. There was fruit that happened from Paul entering Thessalonica, and that fruit grew in spite of trials and tribulation. It says, you know what happened. You are living proof of our ministry not being in vain. Now, I would add something for today, that ministry of the gospel is never in vain. It may feel like it sometimes. Why do I keep on talking to so-and-so? They never listen. You'd be surprised. But when we do things for the Lord, it's never in vain. Coming to here, we have like half the usual crowd. I hate that word, crowd, group, whatever. But it's not in vain that we're here. It's nothing we do for the Lord's sake or for the sake of other people, other believers especially, is never in vain. It's always profitable. You know, and that's what happened. He knew that they had believed in spite of the circumstances, in spite of being whisked out of the city quickly, rushed out, put in protective custody and taken away, that what he did while he was there was profitable. Verse number 2 says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The contention didn't come with Paul, even though it caused the people who were against the gospel, the Judaizers most of the time, they caused the contention. Paul was speaking the truth, no matter what. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Actually, verses 1 through 15 are important, but for the time's sake we have today, let's look at verse 16, because here's what Paul is talking about, being shamefully entreated. The same followed, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. You know, her masters, they brought in loads of cash, you know, to these people who were idol worship through soothsaying, fortune tellers. I remember when I was a little kid, I went with some friends, and the mother wanted to go to have her fortune read. I remember it was creepy. Went up on the third floor of a three-decker in Worcester off of Cambridge Street. I still remember it to this day. And we waited for her. Went upstairs, had the whole thing, her fortune read, and she came out shocked and scared because that fortune teller told her things that were going to happen. And that fortune teller was correct, as this damsel was too. You know, she said something correct, but she was still of of the wrong spirit. So this fortune teller told the woman that her husband was going to pass away, which kind of, when I look back, was a no-brainer. He was suffering from multiple sclerosis for years. So I'm like, all right, this at like 9 years old, it's like, I don't think you needed a fortune teller to tell you that, you know, because it's going to happen. I didn't tell her that, of course. I wasn't that smart or stupid, depending on how you look at it at the time. But people will go, and those wicked spirits are oftentimes correct. I saved a picture. I made a graphic of it as well. Anybody remember the Ouija boards? You all bought them because they looked like a blast. I had one myself. I did it with my parents. Will Dad get a new job? I foresee it in the future. It would spell out the things, and it really did work. And it's so creepy, but wrong. It's idolatry. Did you know that there's a Christian version of the Ouija board out there called the Holy Spirit board? So they have the wrong spirit. Says it's the Holy Spirit. You do the same thing. You put your hands on it or not on it, just off of it, and the thing moves around itself telling you the answer to the questions. I got news. This is it. We don't need any of those things. And I don't know how many units that thing has sold, but I'm sure it's sold a lot because people are looking for the answers to their questions in all the wrong places. And I think that's why there's so much problems, even with believers. Is it not taking the Word of God as the Word of God? We need to add something. We need a revival. We need to spice up the music. We need to get the invitation song going and the purple and blue lights and bring down the mood so you can be serious with God. God's serious all the time. He's serious about not being into those things as well. As we'll see later, we'll have the blessings from God based on belief. But I didn't get too far into Acts 16, did I? Verse 17, here's the truth. She made her masters much money with her evil. That looked good. The beautiful side of evil. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." She spoke a truth, didn't she? Paul was indeed a servant of God that showed the way of salvation. And she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Right? So that spirit gone. Don't try an exorcism at home today. It won't happen. It doesn't work. But he recognized who was her focus in her many days. Her focus was on Paul, following him, isolating him from everybody else. And Paul recognized that. It's not about me. It's about the risen Savior. And he knew, of course, having apostolic gifts at that time, he knew that she was false and cast that spirit out. And here's where the fun begins. Here's where, if you're watching an old Western, the piano music turns up and they get ready to start a rumble. "And when her masters saw that their hope of their gains was gone," tell Al Capone he's no longer to be able to sell liquor. What happens? You have the gang wars. "They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans, And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, at this time, you're saying, it's time to get on the phone and call a lawyer. You get your one call. I'm going to call Jay Sekulow. He's going to know that my Christian liberties were violated. But is that what Paul did? Is that what Paul and Silas did? So I like that. Shamefully entreated, but look what happened. Look how Paul and Silas acted with that shameful entreating. I always think of them just kind of just casually there, like, hey, dude, you know, we're here in prison again. What are we going to do? Well, let's sing some songs. You know, a normal person would be like, let me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. Got to read the next part. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I like that fact. I like that, and I still have to try to do that when I bang my knee or get a Charlie horse or anything like that. I'm just going to stop and sing praises to God. It's the right thing to do. Praise the Lord! Ah! But that's what they did, and look what happened. The prisoners heard them. Those prisoners who were in there for who knows what, they heard Paul and Silas singing praises to God. After being beaten up, having been laid many stripes upon them, and they praised the Lord through it. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, sounds familiar, like in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was released. Paul wasn't done. I mean, God wasn't done with Peter then. He wasn't done with Paul here. Paul had to go to Rome. Wasn't he promised by the risen Jesus that he was going to go to Rome? Right? So he knew. He knew, Lord, I still got to go to Rome. I think that might have been one of, this is kind of bobulation or speculation. I think he might have known that as a fact. Wait a minute, Lord, I can't die in this prison. I still have to go to Rome. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I like to think of a lot of times us stubborn Christian men, we are like that. Sometimes we get this, I've said it in the past, the Eeyore complex. Oh me, oh my, everything's so bad. The prisoners are all left. I'm such a failure. I can't do any more. I'm going to end it right now. I've never thought of ending it right now, but that's the mentality we have. We put it all on us as being the failures, when it actually we are not. God is the victor. So he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Another thing that's always blown my mind of the story, that must have been all the prisoners that listened as they sang, as they prayed and sang praises to God, they decided, I'm in a better place here in prison than I am if I run out, because I'm in prison with the Lord. I'm in prison with the presence of God. I'm in prison with these ministers of the gospel. So they didn't leave. They were in a better place. We are all here, Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Here's where, if Paul had checked out after being in jail, after being so shamefully entreated in Philippi, would you have had this take place? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That was absolute blasphemy to the Jews who were hounding Paul all through his journeys. Because they would say, well, you don't just have to believe, you have to believe and you have to be circumcised. You have to follow all of these rules and regulations. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Paul hadn't gone to prison, hadn't had that shameful experience in Philippi, you would not have had the Philippian jailer. Amen. Isn't that how that's God kind of still works in that way? We were talking beforehand of all the things we thought of doing. You know, we thought of jumping the gun rather than waiting on the Lord. But that's exactly what we do is we wait on the Lord in those things that we can't control. I don't know where I heard it a long time ago. And it was dealing with worry. You know, we worry about things that we cannot control whatsoever, don't we? We worry about, you know, our loved one over in Canada someplace. You know, oh, I wonder if they're okay. You have, it's right to pray for them, be concerned for them. But to worry that they're going to be all right at all times, it's wrong. We worry about the wrong things. I sometimes worry when the week has ended. I mean, the money has ended before the week. That's a cause of worry. And I need to learn, okay, trust the Lord. He'll find a way. And sometimes that way is overtime. Sometimes that way is we can't do what we wanted to do for somebody or something. So we find a way. God makes a way for us. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Because the rest of Acts 16 is them being released and going back to Lydia, who is at the beginning of the chapter, and then after that being shipped off quickly and ended up in Thessalonica, where we're at right now. So in spite of the shameful treatment in Philippi, with Paul and Silas being cast into prison after being beaten, the result, the Philippian jailer heard. They all heard, the prisoners heard the message, heard the praises and the prayer, and believed the good news. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, once again. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. So we see that they were allowed of God. It was a God-given ministry they had to bring the gospel to these people. It was God himself, Jesus Christ himself, called Paul into that ministry. And I'm always blown away, and Gordon, we talk about this quite often, that this chief of the sinners, or the leader of the sinners, was given this message to bring to the Gentiles, right? It can never get over that as well. A person who was responsible for killing people in the name of God was given this message to bring to the Gentiles. That's how we know, that's how we know that why the Jews who he went to were so upset, because he'd go into the synagogues and first he'd tell them about the resurrection. Yes, we believe in the resurrection. Well, God has given this message. He wants to reconcile all men unto himself, Jew and Gentile alike. To the Jews, can't let dogs eat of the table. Remember Jesus with that woman in John chapter 8? She came to him asking about, oh man, I'm having one of those brain cramps to go along with the leg cramps. But she said, even the dogs are content with the crumbs from the table. When Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Even then, while Jesus was on the earth, salvation was of the Jews. The earthly, the ministry of Christ was to Israel. He told the disciples in Matthew 10, to don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Right? His messiahship was at stake. Being the king that was to come, had only they believed, but they didn't believe. But this woman, she knew Gentiles would be in that plan of salvation for God. And they still are. The church will be out of here, but Gentiles will be able to come to the light of Christ's coming and be part of that kingdom as well through believing at that time and coming through the nation of Israel. It's always amazing. Hey, I wrote that. It's always amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm kind of wrapping up these few verses in one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 1, you can see the parallel. And I, brethren, the fact that he calls the Corinthian people brethren, that's amazing too, because as much out of whack as they were still brethren. They believed the gospel. They get off base on some things, trusting the wrong people. I think that's the problem we have today as well. You know, people flock by the thousands to entertainment-driven churches, but they stay away from the Bible. It's like the clove of garlic to a vampire sometimes. Ooh, the Bible! No, not that! We can't have that! We need fun. We need to have a motivational message about how we're going to be rich and have 5 Cadillacs in our driveway. But yet, here's what he says. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How do we get that power? Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. The power of God is found through the Word of God. Simple as can be. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So in other words, he's saying, you are perfect already. You're complete already. We're not going to fill you with the wisdom of the world. Unfortunately, a lot of times that's what happens. You'll have even a church will bring people to salvation. All right, you believe the gospel, you're saved. Now, we got this program A, program B, program C. You need to do all these things in order to work it out. But the reality is we have is, I think we shared this in last week, Colossians 2, is that as you have received the word, as you've received your faith, so you walk in the same manner. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by the faith of the Son of God. We trust in what he did. As I said, we're impenetrable. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that's not going to be given back. Even the it's not a down payment we have, but we have the non-refundable down payment that's been put on us to the end. We have the future promises are going to take place. Yes, we've been conformed to have a new body. Amen? Been predestined to have a new body. And I'm looking forward to that. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You know, if you were to look back at all the different ideas and ideologies that have come across promising to make life better, you know, how many would it be? It's something new every day. We have a new plan. I remember the big thing when I was a kid watching baseball, of all things, you know, there was one guy that was a pitcher. I could picture him. He had a big mustache. But they used to talk about how much he was into transcendental meditation. They paraded that on national TV. This pitcher, he attributes his success to TM. Right on the TV. But yet, if one shares his faith in Christ, well, it's time to go to a commercial. I'll think of that name of that pitcher sometime. And there was another pitcher at the same time that used to keep a pyramid with him. Remember that pyramid power? I tried it one time. It said it would keep your razor blades sharp for life. Must be the life of the dull blade, not the life of anything else. But if we put all these things that the wisdom of the world, you know, thinks of, they're all gone. I think that picture is dead and buried by now as well. But they're all gone. All these things that come along disappear. But the word of truth remains. The Bible still stands. That should be a song, right? Not just the Bible stands, but the Bible still stands, no matter what. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's plan. I'd hate to be a chess player against God. Talk about multi-level chess. Didn't they used to say that about Donald Trump? You don't want to play multi-level chess with him because he'll beat you in the art of war. Well, that's only on like three levels. I think God has eternal levels. He knows what's happening. He knew that he was going to send. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, says by his predeterminate counsel, he sent the Son of God to die. That's there in the book of Acts. He determined his foreknowledge of Adam and Eve and the nation of Israel, of their rejection of him, he would have to send plan A, the Lord Jesus Christ. Had the princes of the world, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's amazing. That was God's plan, was the crucifixion of Christ. And how the world system was baited into doing what God wanted. Because God knew that even his own people, the chosen people, weren't going to accept him as the Messiah. He knew that. They'd accept the Antichrist, they'd accept many other Christs, but not the real deal. For it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's where a lot of people like to stop. See that? I have dreams and visions because I can see what God has for us. But look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Some of you might not be mind readers, but my mind is telling me I'm getting hungry. Nobody else has that clue about that, but my mind says it's almost time to eat. That's what the spirit of man does. It knows the things within man. Only as individuals do we know what's ticking in here or there. Nobody else has permission into that, but God has permission to go in. The Spirit knows. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question about this. Who wrote the Bible? Holy men of God were moved by the Spirit to write these things, to write the Word of God. The Spirit of God has given us all we need in the Scriptures to understand, to know God. Will we understand every facet? No. I want to know what he was thinking, you know, in certain places. I'll have those questions. Maybe I'll get to ask them. I don't know. But there's a lot we don't know, but what we do know has been revealed by the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. I think I was going to stop on verse 5, but this is too much fun. Now we've received not the spirit of the world. What does the spirit of the world do? The spirit of the world goes, like in the book of Ephesians, takes the path of least resistance. The spirit of the world just goes with the thing that's popular. The spirit of the world goes with that, you know, like floating on a river. You know, get carried away with every wind and wave of doctrine. A river always flows downhill, doesn't it? Are there any rivers that flow uphill? That's what the spirit of the world. It flows always the easiest way it can take. Not the spirit of the Lord. The spirit of the Lord is in the Scriptures. Which things, verse 13, oh, verse 12, that's the one. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now we, being believers, I like that. He puts a we in there, even with the Corinthians who were looking at the outside signs and wonders. He said, we have received not the spirit of the world. Again, if we go back to what was happening in Corinth, they had their worldly philosophers, they had their teachers, they followed them instead of following the truth. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I say the answer to everything that we have theologically is found in the Scriptures. We don't understand it oftentimes at first, but it's there. Like, I was going to bring a puzzle with me today, but I'd make a mess of it. It's like a puzzle. I think I used this example a while back ago. Anybody like doing puzzles? Do you have the patience of doing puzzles? Like jigsaw puzzles? My dad liked to do jigsaw puzzles, so I gave him one that was like 3,500 pieces, all black on one side and all white on the other. I was a cruel kid. He did it, though. It's amazing. I don't know if he could do it now, but here's the thing. Most of us need to match up the blue with the blue and the white with the white and the red with the red and the trees with the trees, and we get an idea of where things are at. There are some things we just don't understand, so what happens is we take a puzzle piece that's fit to go in one place, and we get the scissors out, and we change that scripture, and we force it into some other place. So that's what happens with us. That's what studying the Bible, you take and you figure out, here's a piece. I don't get it. Well, let's see what all the commentary's saying. No, they all disagree. They have five different things to say about the thing. But what does it mean? Sometimes we just have to be content with saying, I don't know exactly what it means. And other times, we study the rest of the scriptures and we come into a place that you don't even find in your reference Bible. It's, aha, this fits here. So that's what we do. We teacheth comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This goes with the Word of God, comparing what's in the Word of God. And it's also comparing those spiritual things of the world with what's in the Word of God as well, and seeing if they're alike or different. One of these things is not like the other. You know, we get to play that game, like on Sesame Street. Verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's amazing how many unbelievers get involved with Bible translation and everything. They don't understand what they're dealing with. They're dealing with the Word of God. And some things are just not able. Do you ever have somebody tell you this? Well, I've read the Bible. See, right off, no, you haven't. You can tell. But they look at it from a critical standpoint already. They already have their thoughts and feelings about it because they're not saved. They're looking to defeat it. They're looking to overturn the scriptures. And sometimes that does work out. I've heard great stories of people who rejected the Bible, who once they read it, and went, oh, this is totally different than what I thought. And it's so true. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I think that's a great verse for eternal security. What makes you spiritual? By believing the gospel. What makes you grow spiritually? The gospel and the Word of God judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. That's good circular reasoning. That if you go by the Word of God, your earthly life is going to eventually line up with what the Word of God says. Then you'll have other people looking at you saying, I want that. They're not going to judge you until they see you fall away from where you're standing. And that's the case. This is a good place to bring it back to the Thessalonians. They saw that conflict. They saw how Paul came into town, and yet there were those that still believed. I believe at the beginning of the chapter I said there were many Jews that believed, and many of the town people believed as well. So in spite of all the bad being done, they could see the good. Well, before we go back to look at verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen? Spiritual, comparing spiritual, and that's how we, I hate to use this word too, we tap into the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, it's because Jesus is head of the church, not anybody else. I'm glad I don't have the mind of the Pope. I don't even know who the Pope is anymore, so I don't think he knows anymore either as well. But aren't you glad you don't have to go to anybody to be in the mind? I tried to find an audio clip of this, but it was live on the radio yesterday. And I don't listen to the radio too often, but I had it on when I was out doing errands. So at 3:30, there's a Bible answer show that's run by Seventh-day Adventists. And I'll still find this clip. They probably put it in an archive someplace. So they take call-in questions. And this call-in question was, how do we determine what not to do and what to do on the Sabbath day? And I almost jumped out of my seat right there. And I'm like, because they believe you must keep the Sabbath. You must keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. That's the first thing you're going to be judged on when the judgment seat, the investigative seat that Ellen G. White called it, you're going to come, and the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, is going to be the first thing highlighted. What did you do with the Sabbath? I'm going to have to get this clip to do it any justice. But the answer was amazing. The host of the show was talking about, all right, it being a hot, sunny day, and his kids were wearing shorts, and there was a puddle. So he looked carefully at them. Okay, they're wading into the puddle, but as soon as they decided to get wet, you're breaking the Sabbath. It's like, wow. He went home and found on the Sabbath, first of all, the fact that he went home on the Sabbath day didn't stay home. That's the first problem. He went home and the kids were playing with a soccer ball. And it was okay that they were, you know, bouncing it back and forth to each other, but when it developed into a game, off. That's what happens with any kind of legalism at all. Where do you draw the boundaries? And also the person on the radio with him, you know, was talking about how all these things that people do are because of the Babylonian system we're in. And the Babylonian system is corrupt Christianity. Of course, Ellen G. White thought that she was the perfect specimen because Christianity was so corrupt. So that's what they called Babylon, was corrupt Christianity. And I'll stick to it no matter what. Babylon's Babylon, no matter what. All 300 times it's Babylon in the scriptures. And so often we try to take it as something else. Anybody remember, while I'm on that subject, and I'll close, the reggae singer Bob Marley? He got very popular after he died of brain cancer, but he was a Rastafarian, you know, and part of their God therapy involved lots of smoking of ganja. But that's one of his popular songs was something to do with Babylon, the Babylon system. And I was cracking up. This is all on listening to this because he had a live album that was recorded in the United States called Babylon by Bus. So he was calling, you know, the United States Babylon and the whole system Babylon. But like so many of these people, they took very good care of the money that they made in Babylon, didn't they? Like all these groups raging against the world, they capitalize against, with the world as well. I don't know how I got off on that, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the Bible. That's what we need in order to in order to get through our life, our walk. And he says, back in verse number 5, this is the closing of the closing, and we'll have communion. So, for any time, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. God is in the focus of all things. Nor of men sought we glory. What are we looking for? Glory out of men. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I like that. He could have used his apostolic authority and said, done. But he didn't, because he had the message of grace. Now of men, for neither at any time, here's where we were, used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. No flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Flattery is good in some cases. If you've been approached in a restaurant by a group that immediately, you know, invites you to dinner, besides a timeshare sales group, we had that. This is a tactic of the former Boston Church of Christ. They'd go in right away. Oh, you're our best friends. We love you, honey. Come and have dinner with us. And right away you're going, something's wrong with this. Well, there are those that use flattering words in the church to get people to go with whatever they're going through. Flattering words. I'm the one, my wife will tell you, I don't flatter anybody about anything. So if I say somebody has a nice haircut or something, that's totally out of the ballpark because I don't really notice. I don't really care. But you have others that every little thing, especially when you see people in ministry, they notice everything. Helen, you have a nice dress today. Coming from a pastor, that's like, hold on. These kind of different things. We use not those flattering words. We didn't try to pump people up. We weren't trying to get people to realize that every day should be Friday. We weren't saying that they're the champion. I have the I ams of the Bible apply to me. I am the greatest thing since sliced bread. Depends if it's Texas toast or regular thin sliced, by the way. All these different things they did not use. Nor a cloak of covetousness. 2 Peter 2:3. If you want to go there, I figured I'd be running a little later, so I just wrote it down. It says, and through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We all know of the shysters that are only trying to make a buck. How people still fall. I wonder more about the people that fall for all these tricks than I do for the people that are performing them, because the people are only filling in a marketplace. Say, hey, we could sell lots of canoodles or whatever if we just tell people they can have access to God through it. It's crazy. But they didn't use those feigned words. They weren't looking for the praise of men. I think of one place in John chapter 12. And you can go there, verse 42 and 43, but I'll paraphrase. Yeah, paraphrase it. See that? I'm thinking of food. I'll paraphrase it. That many of the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews believed in Christ, but they didn't let anybody know. Why? Verse 43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So imagine if Paul, if he was trying to get a crowd, he would just cater to all those people. Oh, you can do your own way. You can have a Holy Spirit board. No problem, girly, with those. Me, I am. I am the great Apostle Paul. And they would have been selling Paul coins and trinkets and everything. He could have had a great following and been like the people that were profiting. But he didn't, neither should we. The goal of us, where we are today, is the edification of the saints through the Scriptures, the only source for the believer. Sadly, the Scriptures have given away to so many things that compete for the believer's attention and affection. Amen? So I'm just going to close it by singing this. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. You can join along. No. The B-I-B-L-E. Amen. I'll pick it up next week. I just looked at the clock. I looked up, but I didn't really look at it before. But that's it. They went in. 1 Thessalonians 2, it's an easy read, but it's kind of a, in one way, a difficult chapter to kind of outline, because it encompasses so many different places in Scripture as well that we see, like the comparisons with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, etc. So many things that overlap with other places. But the fact still stands. They were looking for this deliverance that they already had, already delivered. That's what we are. And that's what we'll look at as we partake in communion. The fact that we have been delivered from the wrath to come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have we have no other recourse but to believe what Jesus did. Amen.